The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on the 16th day of December 2021. And on the board at Unafraid, we have Courageous Craig.
Hello, everybody. And remember, it's Pledge Week.
It's Pledge Week right now, with a cackle and a flutter and a giggle and a stutter. Little Lisa!
Good evening, everyone.
All right, get out of here now. Go on. All right, back way back there in the boiler room. Back in the boiler room. Who knows what mischief they may be up to back there. You have none other than Rowdy Randy and Witty Wit. And I don't want to say anymore. Who knows what they might do, right? And then way down yonder, right in those back roads, those dusty back roads in Missouri, none other than the country parson, Pastor Joe Larson.
That highly unpaid professional assistant of yours is here again, ready to go to work one more time.
And then tonight, live in the studio, at least for now, none other, he's our special guest, and that is Jonathan Broadbent, co-chair of North Region of Protect Our Children.
Hey there, happy to be here.
Okay, it's good to have you here. Get ready. We got a lot to talk about tonight.
I'm ready.
Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to start out, and Joe, I think I'm going to start, you remember what the title of the message was?
Many babies have become kings, but only one king ever became a baby.
That's exactly right. That's true. Okay. And so we started out, remember, talking about time. What is time? Well, you know, according to Webster's, it's the measured period in which an action or a process or a condition exists in a continuum. Now, it's hard to imagine and existence before there was this thing in which we call time. Now just try to imagine an empty universe with nothing but emptiness, right? Then try and imagine a pre-existent entity that's omnipotent, meaning he has unlimited power to do anything that is in harmony with his perfect nature. And so, now just remember that. God's nature is perfect, and then in that sense, even though, what? I'm in the middle of a dissertation, and this guy's interrupting me. Okay, there you go. That's what happens when you let them on their own. All right. Okay, I got to give you the phone numbers, folks, real quick. 888-677-9673. 888-677-9673 or 888-281-1110. I might not be able to continue until you call, until the lights light up, because I'm looking back there and all those guys on the phones, they're looking, they're waiting, they're anticipating.
They're staring at you, and that bothers you. So somebody call so he can get back to work.
That's right. Anyhow, I want to go back to what we were talking about here. Now, add to that, add to God's perfect nature, add to his omnipotence, meaning he has unlimited power, okay? The Lord Jesus made it very simple. He said, with God, all things are possible. Then add to that omniscience, meaning that he knows all things that exist in actuality, right? In other words, he knows all the variables concerning things that have not occurred. He knows all the future events because God is eternal, and he knows all the things in one eternal act. In other words, God's knowledge is intuitive. It's in nature. It's natural, okay? It's immediate, not coming through senses, you know, like us, you know. It's simultaneously, not acquired through observation. His knowledge is not acquired through hearing or reasoning. It's actual, it's complete, and according to reality. Then imagine God in the totality of his essence without any diffusion or expansion or multiplication or division. He penetrates and fills, in other words, the entire universe. And that's where we started. Remember, we started, Joe, in Psalm 139, with God's omnipresence, how God is everywhere at all times. And as we take a look at the time when we were, you know, right now we have the here and now. We have this moment. We cannot recover the start of this radio program. We cannot retrieve that. It's gone. It's gone forever. Now, we may not have 5 minutes from now. You don't know. That's entirely up to God, okay? But God sees the past, the present, and the future all in one glimpse.
At the same time, because he exists in all places at all times. So basically you're saying before he creates something, he sees the result of that creation and knows everything that happened during it before he does it. You can't beat that.
Well, when all knowledge is right contained, and you know, for example, if we go to the top of a very, very high building, like the Empire State Building, and we look to the left and we see traffic that's heading our way. We look below us, we see traffic that's right here now, and then we look to the right and we see traffic that was here 5 minutes ago and has moved on. But see, so that is like what we're watching here. God sees the past, and listen, not only that, but God has the ability to change the past. He can change the past.
Right.
And you say, well, what's so big deal about that? The liberals do it all the time. It's called revisionist history.
History, yeah. Well, they don't really change anything. They just change the description of it.
Absolutely. All right, let's pick it up where we left off. We started in Psalms 139. We went to the Gospel of John and then to Colossians. And then yesterday we started with a prophecy of the birth of the Christ child. Okay.
Right. We did Genesis 3:15, the right. Proto-Evangelium.
Right. And so
now
here.
We should be in Genesis 9.
So, by the way, Jonathan, if you have any questions, just jump right in. If you have a question, just jump in and ask the question.
Okay,
and
will do.
What the proto-evangelium is called the first gospel. That's what it was called, the first mention of the gospel. And we talked about the future, and we revealed how that, you know, going back 6,000 years ago or more, the prophecy of where the Christ child would come. Okay, that's the first prophecy of the Christ. Now, we also refer to the fact that, you know, you often hear that saying, Mary, the mother of God. Well, no, Mary was the mother of the Christ child. Okay, God is a triune. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost put together makes the Godhead. But the Lord Jesus, even though the fullness of the Godhead was found in him bodily, he took the office. He became flesh and dwelt among us. So God doesn't have a mother, okay? He is the creator. And not only that, but God is eternal. That's what we're talking about tonight. So
he had Mary's womb, but that's all.
Okay, so we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 9, and starting with verse, read me verse 18 through 28, Joe.
Okay.
Through 29.
All right. Hang on.
He likes doing it. He wants everyone out there to know he can read. I mean, like all across the country. And when you, in fact, if you say, do you know who Joe Larson is? Yeah, that's the guy that can read on your program.
Now watch me blow it after that.
Watch him
and
stutter.
The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. You want to go past 26?
Let's stop right there. Now, that's the key verse. That's the key verse in this whole thing. But before we go any farther, folks, this is Pledge Week. Right now, I have got approximately 1 hour and 35 minutes. 1 hour and 35 minutes left tonight. And then we got a little less than 2 hours tomorrow to raise enough money for the entire next month. The entire next month. So by this time, by the 15th of January, we need to have raised another $63,000. So we need to see the phone lines light. Now, we haven't had any calls saying that we're going down off the air, right? So, not a one. And so that means we know you're listening. And do you know what our goal is tonight, Joe?
We have several to raise about, what, $6,000 to do a pretty...
No, our goal is to stay on the air. And all the stations that's listening to us.
Donations from the listeners to pay the bills of the radio.
Yeah, folks, we need to hear from you. So we got to see who's going to be the first one to call, and somebody's got to light up a phone. You ought to have seen a sad look on their face back there. Okay, wait a minute. I didn't see anything. You have one? Okay. Oh, we got one right here. Yes. Russell in Mogador pledges 50, so we got to start. Thank you. Okay, so
call it gets better.
Okay, listen, I need about 100 more people to match that. So we're ready. We're ready for you. Okay, give us a call, 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. We got to get back to the scripture, folks. It's important. And so let me do that. Meanwhile, keep calling so I don't get interrupted. Right, Joe?
Right.
Okay, now. Here, let's go back to this. That key verse was verse 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So do you know what he's telling you there?
Well, in a way, Shem wasn't the oldest, but he was in the one who was to be in the messianic line that all the Jews come out of. The Jews are out of the, from Shem, his line, the Semitic line.
Well, here, Shem's...
So he's going to be the one, his line is the one that's blessed, and by blessing him, or by blessing God, he was blessed.
Do you know what Shem's descendants were called? They were called Semites.
Semites, right.
And out of that line, there's some familiar names, like Abraham, David, and there's Isaac. Some that you would not really expect. Like Rahab, okay? But they came out of that line. So here, so you had, out of Shem's line, you had the Hebrews, you had the Chaldeans, you had the Assyrians, the Persians, and the Syrians. Now, when I said Assyrians and then Syrians, two different peoples. Now, out of Ham's line, Joe, you had the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Hittites, and the Amorites. In a Japheth's line, you had the Greeks and Scythians, and in those days called the Thracians. And so let's go over now to Genesis chapter 17.
All right, and we have
read me verses 19 through 22.
All right. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham.
Okay, so here, do you know who the very first woman that's mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Fame was?
Sarah?
Yep. Now, what was it? What was one of the things that, what was one of her big mistakes?
She laughed. She laughed inside at first. It wasn't an outward laugh, but she laughed, and the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, heard her laughing and called her on it, and she tried to deny that she had laughed, but he said, no, you laughed, I heard. God knows all things.
Well, you know, we talked about that the other day. In the Bible, when you hear the word pavilion in the Bible, do you know what the pavilion is? Maybe we ought to ask Jonathan, put him on the spot, see? Hey, Jonathan.
I have some ideas that are probably non-biblical and too current for an appropriate answer. But
well, pavilion in the Bible was the war room, the war room.
The war room.
Yeah. And when Satan would get together with his generals, if you will. Now, you see, God is omnipresent. And he tells you that no matter where you go, you can't get away from him. He's there, right? Now, so when Satan and his generals get together to plan their battle strategy, they've got this fellow named God sitting in. It is really hard, you know. It's really
hard to plan a war against somebody who knows everything you're going to do.
Well, we kind of experienced some of that with the Republican Party, with these rhinos that are sitting in, okay? You know, we can always expect them to, you know, to betray us, right?
Right. But so, we're never surprised when they do.
No. And so here now, we see this.
I'm surprised they're dumb enough to keep trying, but, you know.
So again, we take a look at this, and again, we're going down through the prophetic lineage of the Lord Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, David, you know, all the way down comes from that line. Now, Joe, let's go over to Genesis 49.
Genesis 49 and verse 10.
10 through 12.
10 through 12, okay. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass colt into the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk.
Now, who do you think he's speaking about?
He is...
Shiloh is the Lord Jesus.
Jesus.
And so he's referring to him.
He's the Messiah, actually.
Yep.
The word Shiloh, it means Messiah, right?
Yeah, but their Shiloh in here is called the lawgiver. The Lord Jesus is the lawgiver, okay? So here, excuse me, so here, we see this when you often hear people say that Jesus, and I mean, and you'll often hear this whenever you have the opposition and they want to condone their sin, they want to condone some sin, the apostate church, when you hear these apostate preachers, whether it's talking about abortion, when these women have gone out and had killed four or five babies, then Jesus says you're to forgive them. Just forgive them, okay? You're always talking, Jesus is just love, 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 okay? I remember one day having a woman come in to see me to the church and wanted me to marry, to perform a wedding between a 14-year-old girl and an 18-year-old boy. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I said, first of all, you know, before I perform any weddings, I have at least 3 counseling sessions. You know, you don't. But anyhow, in the conversation, she said, well, my God is not judgmental, okay? Yeah, this was her, okay?
Yeah, and not judgmental. The supreme judge of the universe is not judgmental. Well, that's an oxymoron.
And she said, my God is tolerant. He accepts people the way they are. He don't try to change them. I says, here's your problem. Your problem is that your God exists in your mind. The God that you're going to stand before someday is not that way at all. When it comes to sin, he was the most judgmental man that ever walked the face of the earth, okay?
And to be saved, he demands that we be totally changed, that we be made new, right?
Right.
Totally changed.
So, you know, when I tell people when they come with this pacifism, look, the Lord Jesus came in. He was the sacrificial lamb. He performed that. That's gone. That's done. It's over. If you want to know the Lord Jesus that we're going to meet, go to Revelation chapter 19, start with verse 11, and go through the rest. That's the Lord Jesus, the one that's returning back. And it's a whole different Jesus than what you people are talking about here. We're talking about the conquering king. 888. Do we have any more come in? Let me see. I didn't notice. Okay. We have Bill in Boston. Pledge is 20. Come on, folks. We got to hear from you. We got to hear from you. 888.
Listeners out there.
Pardon?
If they all just give a little, we'll make it.
Okay. 888-281-1110. 888-281-1110. Or 888-677-9673. Nationwide. The phone lines are open nationwide. We need to hear from you. I'm not going to make my guest, Jonathan Broadbent, here pick up the rest of the tab for tonight. He just came.
Yeah, that's why I brought my checkbook. But not for that much, no. I'll tell you what, can I interject a comment and a question here?
Sure, absolutely.
Let's see where this spins us.
That's why you're here.
So this whole thing has come up a few times recently in a number of different conversations with friends of mine, because you know what I do, which is get out in there in front of these school districts and the school boards and fight back against critical race theory and this sexuality, hypersexuality and all that stuff. And the question comes up regularly about the role of religion. And there are different religious perspectives, even within Christianity. And I get asked all the time. I just got into a conversation last night with a woman who is Christian. Her kids are going to a Catholic school. Her opinion is that the Catholic parents are too laid back. They know that what's happening with the kids are wrong, but they don't want to rock the boat. I actually made the comment that my dad, he was raised Catholic, then went to Jesuit school and then military, that a lot of times actually because of many Catholics they're some of the first to take the punch, to punch back and fight against wrongdoing and evil as they find it. But it's interesting to me when we look at biblical reference and Christianity and this philosophy, this pervasive thought process that we're supposed to turn the other cheek and that we're constantly forgiving. And I like where you're headed with this, because you can't That doesn't work in a today's civil society. There has to be a threshold. There has to be a line beyond which you're not willing to go. If it's nothing else, in my realm, it's in defense of children. We talk a lot now about mama bears and the dads that are stepping up and fighting back against school districts and those sorts of things. If it's nothing else, if it's not the jab and it's not masks, and that line has to exist in everyone's lives beyond which you are willing to fight back.
That line is clearly delineated right here in God's Word, the Bible. It doesn't stutter. Right here, right, what you have here is this law book. This is a book of law. I don't know if you know that, okay? But throughout the years, many, many times, I've had to go to court. And when I'm the only one charged out there saving babies in front of those bloody abortion mills, I'm the only one charged. I can defend myself in my own venue, and I do, with this Bible. Now, the only Bible you can use is the King James, because when they asked you what sovereign nation has declared that the book of law, you'd say the King James of England declares this Bible right here, the King James Bible, the book of law. And so I can use that, okay? And again, this Bible doesn't stutter. It tells you, and this is where we find our boundaries right here. And what you said, look, from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word, the Bible, teaches, without stuttering, it teaches very clearly, resistance to tyranny is always obedience to God. Failure to resist tyranny is always disobedience to God. Be right back. We'll be right back, folks. The phone line's got to ring. We need to hear you. 888-281-1110.
This crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way up. We're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Remember golden days when the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. Freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Now we know our cause is right and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty
and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more flack. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell.
And we want to go to Monica in Oklahoma, pledges 30. Thank you, Monica. Sonia in New York, pledges 30. Thank you, Sonia. How do I pronounce that one? Annalisa? Annalisa in Michigan, pledges 50. Thank you, Annalisa. And Rose in Long Island, pledges 500. Thank you, Rose. And Monica was 25. Okay, very good. Now, the clips you have, go ahead and play this clip until I tell you to cut it. We just want to get the first part out. And so you ready, folks? Because it has to do with what's... Yep, the Epic Times. That's it. Play it right from the Epic Times.
...added to the U.S. Constitution exactly 230 years ago today. Now, to start with, a judge over in Virginia, he ruled that a hospital was in contempt because they refused to administer ivermectin to a dying woman, despite the fact that her family physician recommended it. And furthermore, this judge gave the hospital two options: either administer the drug or pay a $10,000 per day fine for every day that they refuse to do so. Meanwhile, over in Colorado, a local elementary school is looking to the past. That's because that particular school is now having playground nights specifically for families of color. Let's go through it all together. This is your daily Facts Matter update, and I'm your host, Roman, from the Epic Times. And now let's begin today's discussion over in Virginia, where a judge has just ruled in favor of holding a hospital in contempt, and he offered that hospital two options: either give ivermectin to a dying woman or pay $10,000 in fines per day for every day that they refuse to do so. Now, before we dive into the story itself, I would like to mention, specifically to any YouTube censors that might be watching this video, that I have absolutely no opinion on this particular matter or about this particular drug. I am just reporting the specifics of what happened so that the people in America can be informed about what is happening in this country. And as always, I think it goes without saying that you should do your own research. You should not just listen to a guy on YouTube, and you should instead speak to your own doctor when making any kind of informed medical decisions. Now, let's get into what happened over in Virginia, specifically what happened to a certain family that was trying to make their own medical decisions. And to start with, let me give you a bit of background on this particular case. A woman by the name of Kathleen Davis, she developed a severe case of COVID, and she was sent to the Fauquier Hospital, which is located in the city of Fauquier, Virginia. However, her symptoms got progressively worse. She's been hooked up to a ventilator since November the 3rd, so well over a month now. And sadly, according to her son, she is on her deathbed. And so it was amidst this situation that the woman's family doctor prescribed ivermectin to the woman. And in case you've never heard of it, ivermectin is an FDA-approved drug, which is typically prescribed to treat several types of intestinal parasites. And the drug is used fairly widespread. It's been administered to billions of people around the world. In fact, the people who discovered this particular drug, they won the 2015 Nobel Prize in Medicine. However, it is worth noting that this drug is not approved by the FDA to treat COVID, even though many people use it for that purpose anyway, including the family doctor who prescribed it to this woman who's on the ventilator. However, what happened, according to the family of this woman at least, is that the hospital, they refused to administer the ivermectin to this dying woman, citing medical, legal, as well as other concerns. And so, seeing no other option, the family of this woman, they filed a lawsuit against the hospital with the intention being to compel the hospital to administer the drug. Speaking to a local media, here's what the woman's son had to say. "It's been 42 days today that she's been on the ventilator. It's a matter of life and death. She's on her deathbed. Any kind of negative repercussions from ivermectin are null and void." Furthermore, he argued that since all the other treatment options haven't worked, they should be able to try the drug. Here's what he said. I get it. The doctors at the hospital are afraid. This has become politically charged. I'm not trying to go after the hospital. I just want them to use it in hopes that it will help. I'm not saying definitely that I think 100% that ivermectin is going to work, but at the end of the day, whether my mom lives or dies, I'll be able to say we tried everything. And then, speaking a bit more directly about the issue at hand, here's what he said the hospital was actually doing. They believe it's a fight between the rights of the hospital and the rights of the citizens. They feel their rights trump her rights. And so then, after bouncing around the legal system for a little while, the case found itself before Judge James Fisher. And 3 days ago, the judge issued this official court order here, which found the hospital in contempt for, quote, needlessly interposing requirements that stand in the way of the patient's desire physician administering investigational drugs as part of the HDA and the federal and state right to try acts. Now, I just want to pause here for a quick moment. The HDA that is mentioned here refers to the Healthcare Decisions Act, while the Right to Try Acts, that was something, at least at the federal level, that was passed under President Trump, and it allows people who are essentially on their deathbeds to take experimental drugs that otherwise have not been yet approved. Now, in this order, the judge then continued, and he gave the hospital two options. Here's what he wrote, quote, given the gravity of the matter at hand, the respondent, meaning the hospital, shall forfeit a sum of $10,000 per day, retroactive to the date of the court's injunction order filing, which is December the 9th, 2021, and shall continue to pay such sums until the order of relief has been accomplished. Meaning, in plain language rather than legalese, that for every day after this injunction was submitted on December the 9th that the hospital refuses to administer the ivermectin, they will have to pay a penalty of $10,000 per day. And indeed, this ultimatum actually worked. Because on Monday evening to be specific, the woman's son, he told a local news outlet that two doses of ivermectin were administered to his mother. And furthermore, here's what the son's lawyer had to say about the ruling. This judge is the hero. He had the guts. He had the stamina. He had the willingness to enforce what he said. On the flip side, however, we here at the Epoch Times, we reached out to the hospital for comment, and their spokeswoman got back to us with a statement saying that she would like to correct some of the misinformation regarding this family's treatment. Here's what she wrote to us. As outlined in the court's documents, a patient's family filed a petition seeking to compel our hospital to administer medication prescribed by an outside physician. This physician had no privileges to practice medicine at our hospital. We are unable to administer medications to our patients without a valid order from a physician on our medical staff, and that doing so would violate standard hospital practice and Virginia law. Now, to pause for a quick moment, the implication here in the statement is that the family physician wanted to prescribe ivermectin, but since none of the attending physicians at the hospital wanted to do so, well, the hospital was not able to comply even if they wanted to. She then continued by saying this, quote, we believe that we have navigated these complexities as swiftly as possible and have remained in compliance with standard hospital practice, including federal and state regulations, throughout this matter. And then she went on to say that only after the court provided what she called additional guidance and clarification were they able to administer the drug. Now, thus far, we have not heard any updates from the family, besides the one on Monday when they confirmed that the ivermectin was in fact administered. And when we hear anything from them, we will let you know right away. However, it is worth mentioning that this case in Virginia is not an isolated incident. There have in fact been many cases across the entire country, including this one here out in Illinois, wherein patients had to sue the hospital in order for them to administer this particular drug. However, there is something that I wanted to note here, and that is these different cases that are playing themselves out across the country, they are playing themselves out at the individual state level, and the individual cases are different from one another, and so you do have different rulings. For instance, this judge over in Ohio just about 6 weeks ago, he ruled in a much different direction than the case that we saw in Virginia. This judge actually said that a hospital cannot be forced to administer ivermectin to a COVID patient. And actually, the circumstances in this particular case were very similar. You had a person on a ventilator in the hospital. His personal physician had suggested that he take ivermectin, and the hospital staff wasn't complying, so they went to the judge. However, the judge in the case, he took a different route. He basically said, citing the FDA, he said that the medical and scientific communities do not support treating COVID-19 with ivermectin. Some doctors do support using the drug against COVID-19, and studies that appear to show its efficacy were limited and inconsistent. And then he wrote, quote, based upon the evidence, it has not been shown to be effective at this juncture. And based on that, he made the decision that hospitals can be forced to administer it. However, again, these cases vary.
All righty, we're going to cut it off there, folks. We want to say that Michael in Texas pledges 50. Thank you, Michael. 888-281-1110. 888-677-9673. We've got to hear from you, folks. We've got to hear from you. If you're going to continue to hear from us, our goal is to stay on every single station. We haven't gone off one this year. We only have a couple of weeks left in this month. Now, I want to go over here to Pastor Joe and to Jonathan here. Jonathan is Protect Ohio Children, Stop Indoctrination in the Schools. And first, let's deal with the hospitals in this. Here, the bottom line is we know the actual truth. What has taken place? Big Pharma controls the hospitals. Yep. Big Pharma. And what we're seeing, again, and we've been telling people since back in the 80s. In fact, what I read yesterday, if I still had that article. Yeah, I did. This was something that we talked about back in 1981 on this radio program. We talked about this back in 1981. And here, let me read this over again. It's called The Depopulation Plan. This is what Jacques Attali wrote in 1981, who was then an advisor to Francis Mitterrand. The future will be about finding a way to reduce population. We start with the old, because as soon as they exceed 65 years, people live longer than they produce and cost society dearly. Then the weak and the useless that do not help society, because there's always be more of them. And above all, ultimately, the stupid. Euthanasia targeting these groups. Euthanasia will have to be an essential tool in our future societies in all cases. Of course, we will not be able to execute people or build camps. Actually, they have built some camps.
True.
We get rid of them by making them believe that is for their own good. Like Mr. Fauci, like NBC, ABC, CBS, even Fox News.
This is 1981?
Yeah.
Is this like within weeks of the beginnings of development of mRNA?
It goes back a ways, yeah. Overpopulation and mostly useless is something that is too costly economically. Socially, too. It is much better than the human machine comes to an abrupt standstill than when it generates and deteriorates. Neither will we be able to test millions upon millions of people for their intelligence. You bet that. We will find or cause something, a pandemic targeting certain people, a real economic crisis, or not a virus affecting the old or the fat. It doesn't matter. The weak will succumb to it. The fearful and the stupid will believe in it and seek treatment. Okay. We will have made sure the treatment is in place, treatment that will be the solution. The selection of idiots then takes care of itself. You go to the slaughter by yourself. This, again, was Jacques Attali. Now, remember, do you remember a fellow named Jacques Cousteau?
Oh, yeah, the diver.
Okay, well, diver, but he was much more than that, okay? He was called a philanthropist. And he said, and he was considered to be very brilliant among the so-called liberal elite, okay? But he made this statement. The answer to world hunger is very simple. It's found in nature. In nature, the strong eat the weak. Human beings are a great source of protein. That was Jacques Cousteau. See, but a lot of people don't know that he ever made that statement, but that's all
part. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And I'm an avid diver.
Okay. Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Never heard that.
All right.
Some elements of that are surprising me. I didn't know about his intelligence and much beyond his diving, diving reputation. But you look at, what was the movie with Soylent Green?
And yeah, exactly.
Trying to feed back to people and babies the protein from dead humans.
If Planned Parenthood evil. Could get away with that today, they would, believe me.
Well, I think, aren't they doing that? Isn't that a part of the shot that people are getting? It's
yeah, you've part got of the aborted cells fetuses. Of aborted babies. Not only that, but the same cells were used as flavor enhancers. Pepsi-Cola was using those in your food. Nestle's was using that in your food until they got found out. And, I mean, it's possible they're still doing it.
And that's gross. That's beyond gross.
If they had their way today, people like Pastor Joe, because of his age, would be a little green pill in a bottle. Joe?
Collagen and using it in makeup for a while. We were the only country in the world where a woman could have an abortion, and 6 months later, she could put parts of her child on her face with her facial cream.
Yeah, they found that entire over there in France, and that makeup, that cosmetic company, they found a semi-loads of aborted babies in bottles.
The collagen, yeah.
Yeah, they were using them, yeah.
Well, I tell you, this is sort of it's a dark topic, but since we're exploring it, we've got to wonder what's happening in China with those Uyghur. The Chinese Communist Party are effectively systematically murdering and harvesting organs, and we don't know what
for
they're
sale,
doing.
Yeah, that's the business. That they make a lot of money doing that.
Not just the Uyghurs, the Christians, too. And you have to understand, they've made it down to a science how to kill somebody, but without stopping their heart beating, okay? And they do it I've watched films of them that were taken, and they don't even try to hide it, where they execute these people and they have ambulances standing right by. They remove their organs, pack them in ice, and the biggest customers right here in the United States.
This is where the money is. Right, so then that's just a triple negative. It's just horrifyingly evil. It is wrong, and it's also sending more American dollars over to China. They've clearly presented themselves as enemy, that not the Chinese people. I'm always quick to point that out. It's the Chinese Communist Party. The Chinese Communist Party is enemy of most.
The Chinese Communist Party owns lock, stock, and barrel Mr. Joe Biden and Hunter.
Oh, yeah.
They just gave Hunter Biden $30 million for, he made a poem or something, you know, here. But the Bidens have received billions of dollars from the Chinese Communist Party. Now, we played a clip of one of their Chinese spokespeople, and he's a professor, and he was speaking to a large group of college professors, and he was talking about, we own America. We have our people in the highest offices in the land in America. We have them in there. And he was talking about the Bidens, not just the Bidens, but, if you look at here.
Mitch McConnell.
Mitch McConnell's, yeah. He's a part of that, too. Many of them.
Chinese shipping.
Yeah. But anyhow, let's get back to what you're doing here. First of all, let's talk about that meeting last night, okay? What happens when people stand up, when you have what we had last night? We had the Minutemen alert.
Yeah, we all met and went to the health department. We went to the health department because they were having a meeting. My comment actually to the Geauga County Health Department, our little neck of the woods in Northeast Ohio was along this line. I'm thankful for the health department that we have, not because they're perfect, not because they get everything right, but because I've seen some of these health departments and how they operate in some of these far left counties that have gone unchecked by people like us for decades, and they just have gone so dark blue, they get away with probably murder, literally. But what we've done in our little community, in our county, is gone in and contested some of the choices that they've made. We even got the county commissioner fired. We got him canned on the spot. A huge group of people. We rallied, gathered, and the commissioner of the health department was egregiously, visibly, so far left, not just leftist, but hates conservatives.
Hold that right there.
Yep.
Folks, Elaine in San Marcos pledges 25. Erlaine in San Marcos, 25. The number is 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. So What Jonathan is talking about, what we're discussing here, Joe, was masking, wearing these soiled face diapers,
right,
and the poisonous pokes. Well, the first meeting, Jonathan, that we had with them, there were only four of us there. There was from the Tea Party, Jim McNeely, Heather, yeah, and Kathy, and myself. Okay, just four. Now, basically, they said, well, we're talking to you, but we're going to do what we want. Then the next meeting we had, there were several hundred people there, okay? That's when the director got fired, okay? Because his attitude was, he didn't care too much for us, did he?
No. That was my first meeting. I missed that first one with you and Kathy and Jim.
Yeah, there was just the four of us then. Yep. What happened? Now, we showed up. Now, the reason we were there last night was because the word was out. The face diaper people were going to go in and intimidate the board and demand that, make sure that all the kids in the public schools have to put those soiled diapers on all day long. And they wanted to, again, try to close down the county. Everybody masking up, everybody hiding their face. But when the word got out, people are fed up, aren't they?
They absolutely are.
And about 90% of the people there were our side.
Yeah.
So it was their rally, but it was our people that showed up. So the only people that were intimidated were the face diaper people.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, it's been a battle of perception in many of these issues for 2 years now. The left show up and try to make the argument that those of us who were arguing against the pokes and the jabs and the masks and the quarantining of kids and all that, that they try to paint us as some minority faction, that we are some outliers of the community, when we know that the opposite is actually the truth, that we're the overwhelming majority, that we want our kids in schools. We want to make the choice about masks and what sort of shots our kids get and all those sorts of things. I don't, by the way, as a side note, I don't buy into this anti-vax, anti-mask. I will tell people that I know and care about my feelings about the shot and my concerns about the mask and the health implications and the social emotional implications for children. But I don't think any of us on the right are opposed to those things. We just want those families to be able to make their choice and not try to influence ours. But getting back to the health department and us showing up there, the message needs to consistently be made that we are watching, that we show up in force, that we are organized, that we are peaceful. Got to keep emphasizing that, as they paint us as extremists. But when we get these big groups to show up, school board, health department, or otherwise, we can get things done.
Hold it right there, Jonathan. We're up against a hard break, folks. Call. We got to hear from you now. We'll be right back with more.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.